Take our Bibles tonight and go to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9, it's been enjoyable the last few weeks to look into some of these chapters and really have no idea where the message was going to go, where God would lead. Normally you have some idea, but it's just been interesting how God has opened some wonderful things. And I hope tonight will be a blessing to you as well. We're in the ninth chapter of Esther, and you'll notice that in the very first verse, it opens, gives us the setting, the day. It is the 13th day of the 12th month, known as Adar. So if we allow our minds to go back over the last year or so, the events that have taken place, for the last 12 months, there's been a single date on the calendar that has captured the attention of the entire empire. That is this Adar the 13th. On this day, two different decrees will go into effect on the 13th day of Adar. The first decree, as you'll remember, was authored by Haman about a year earlier. It stated that all the Jews were to be exterminated, and anyone who would participate in the genocide of the Jewish people, they could take as their reward any and all possessions that belong to them. The second decree, which was authored by Mordecai about 2 months later, stated that the Jews had the royal permission from the king to collectively defend themselves, and anyone participating in this defense, for their reward, they could take any possessions that belong to their attackers. The second decree, as we've seen all along, owed its very existence to the unseen hand of God, the providence of God. Because after all, it was the providence of God that allowed a dispute between King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti, with the result of deposing Vashti and the need of a new queen. It was the providence of God that allowed a young Jewish girl to not only be raised by her cousin after she lost her parents, but to be taken in a search for the new queen. It was God's providence that allowed Esther to obtain love and favor, the love and favor of the king, and to be put into that position of queen. It was the providence of God that allowed Mordecai to be in the right place at the right time, to hear of a plot against the king and to act in time to do something about it, to stop it. It was the providence of God that even in the midst of Haman's plot, allowed the king to be reminded of Mordecai's heroism, even after a sleepless night, because he had the chronicles read to him that evening. You remember that. It was the providence of God that gave boldness to Queen Esther to stand and to defend her people against Haman. It was the providence of God that allowed Haman to receive justice and to hang for the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. And so now the stage is set. Everything is in place for the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. In verse 1, chapter 9, we'll read down through verse 19 tonight. It says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, and the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, and the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men." Now there's a Jewish custom you see here in verse 7. 8 and 9. These are the 10 sons of Haman. It is a custom among some Jews when they read this story celebrating the Feast of Purim to read all of these names in one breath to signify how God took them out all at one time. So I practiced. I tried. So here's my attempt. All right. And I hope to even get them pronounced properly because the scripture records it for us. So verse 7, here we go. And Parsh and Datha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adaliah and Araditha, and Parmashtha and Arasai and Aradai and Vajistha. That wasn't very good. It was better when I practiced it. You'll just have to trust me on that. These are the 10 sons of Haman. So to make it easier, it's just the 10 sons of Haman. The son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? And now what is thy petition and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it to be commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof and on the 14th day thereof. And on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. Father, would you help us tonight that we would be able to think biblically clearly about what you have recorded for us, the example that you have given to us. And I pray that we would go from this place encouraged, strengthened, with a pattern of victory before us. And I pray it would just be something that would help us, be a help to so many who are here. I need your help tonight, Lord, to be able to communicate effectively those things that you have brought out and that those things that you have preserved for us. I pray that you bless our short time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Esther chapter 9 opens in verse number 1. And in studying for it this week, I was struck immediately in reading verse 1. And I think really verse 1 is the theme statement, the thesis of this chapter. And there's a wonderful statement. Actually, it's in parentheses there at the end of verse number 1, where it talks about how the Jews or the enemies of the Jews had hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary. I love that phrase. It was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. It's a wonderful statement of God's providence through the trials and the difficulties that the Jews were facing. You see, it was the devil's design to use Haman to exterminate God's people. And as we've already pointed out, The main emphasis of that was not only to get rid of God's people, but to extinguish the line of the Messiah. In other words, as verse 1 tells us, to have power over God's people. But it was God's design in allowing this trial, in allowing this difficulty, it was God's design to turn that plan to the contrary. Amen. To turn it around and instead use this trial not against his people, but for their benefit. And in his providence, and you remember one of our definitions of providence throughout this series is God's provision ahead of time. Before the need was there, God provided. And in God's providence, he put all the pieces in place to allow his people to be victorious through their trial. And all they needed now in chapter 9 is to act upon what God had already provided. And immediately I was struck with this truth that God designs our trials in the same exact way. He allows trials and temptations into our lives. Yes, we do have an enemy who has a design through those trials, but God also has a design, and he has provided ahead of time in order for us to have victory even through those trials. The devil wants to defeat us through our trials. His hope, as it says there in verse 1, the enemies of the Jews hoped, his hope is that our trials would have power over us. And that's what the enemies of the Jews wanted. And the ultimate enemy, Satan himself. He wanted this trial to have power over the Jewish people. And it's this, in our lives, it's the same way. He wants to have power over us using those trials and using those difficulties. But God wants us to be victorious through our trials.
Amen.
And the good news tonight is, in his providence, he has provided everything that we need for victory. And so tonight we'll talk about God's providence and our victory. He has provided what we needed, or what we need and will need to be victorious. But now we have a responsibility to act on his providence in order to experience that victory. We see before us in chapter 9 a template, so to speak, of how God's people were able to experience victory. And it's this same example, the same template, the same things we can incorporate into our own lives in order to have victory in our trials. Yes, the enemy brings some things into our lives, and his design is that those things would rule over us. But God wants to turn those to the contrary so that we have victory. How do we do that? Well, we see a couple things in this passage, and we'll walk through verse 1 and 2. We see the fact that that God's people had victory because of their unity. And in verse 2, it simply says the Jews gathered themselves together. They gathered themselves together. They had a measure of unity. That phrase, gather themselves together, is actually used 4 times in just these 2 chapters alone. It's repeated over and over and over again. There's something that's here. Because the power of the second decree that was authored by Mordecai, the power of that decree was not just the right to self-defense, but it was the right of collective self-defense. That they could gather together and defend themselves. The Jewish people faced an enemy with incredible resolve. I mean, think about it. At this point in time in history, Esther, who is a Jew, is the queen. Haman is dead. Mordecai, who also is a Jew, is now in a position of great power. And yet there are still people who not only want to take the Jewish people out, they're eager to do so. I mean, I don't know about you, that's an enemy with some resolve. They're not giving up easily. They don't know that the deck is kind of stacked against them when it comes to the power structure. They're just animated so much by their hatred that they're eager to take the Jewish people out. Even in the face of the entire power structure of the empire turning to the defense of the Jews, there's still thousands of these aggressors. In fact, if you do the math and add the different numbers up, it's close to 76,000 individuals who were acting against the Jews on this one day, actually 2 days. But most of them were in that first day. So animated by hatred that they still wanted to destroy the Jewish people. That was the enemy that they faced. The enemy who was bringing this great trial this great difficulty into the Jewish people's lives. Their hearts were hard and cold like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened to his own destruction. Now, before getting back to the way that verse 2 opens, before the enemy's design was to isolate and to exterminate. But now, because of the second decree, they faced a unified foe. God's people gathered together, banded together, having one purpose and one goal. And that was to defend themselves. There's a Latin phrase that means this, or it states this. Forces act most powerfully when combined. In other words, power is strengthened by union. And it was because of this union, because of this unity, that they were able, at the end of verse number 2, they were able to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. Great unity. And we mentioned this last week, but I think it bears repeating once again. And it was because they were able to unify that they were able to be victorious. And I thought, what a picture. What a picture of the unity of the believers. In the New Testament, it talks about how the believers of that first church gathered themselves together. In fact, the very idea of gathering together is an assembly. An assembly is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is the New Testament church. And in Acts chapter 12, the church at Jerusalem was enduring a great trial. They were going through some dark days. James had been martyred, one of their pastors. James had been killed by Herod, and Herod was going to do the same thing to Peter because he thought, wow, everybody likes it, so I'm going to do this some more. I'm going to make myself look good. And so he takes Peter and throws him in prison with the threat that in the next coming days he's going to kill him as well. But in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, you're probably familiar with the story. We find them gathered together in prayer. They get together. They assemble together. There's great unity. And they're even surprised with how God answers their prayer, because it's Peter who shows up at the prayer meeting because the angel sprung him from prison. And they were even surprised at how God answered their prayer. And it was because of their unity that they were able to lay hands to kind of get a grip on the trial that was intended for their hurt. It was caused by their enemies in order to hurt them. But because of their unity, because they had gathered themselves together, they were able to get a grip on their trial. And instead, God turned it to the contrary, and it was for their good, not for their harm. And you know, as believers today, we face a similar resolved and determined enemy. And his very purpose in the trials that are in our lives is to hurt us and to destroy us. That's what he wants. But it's in those times of difficulty, and maybe you can even in your own life think about, maybe you're even in one of those times right now. In those times of difficulty, sometimes we can sense the desire to pull away from the assembly, to kind of distance ourselves, when what we need most is the assembly. We need it.
Amen.
In the times of our trials, when we're facing not only the trial, but the intent of the enemy to defeat us through that trial, we need to be gathering together. And in our gathering together, we find resources for our common defense. And we won't go into all those resources that God provides through his assembly, through his organization, the New Testament church. But suffice it to say, we need it. And if you find yourself drifting from the assembly where God has placed you, and I remind you, God has placed you.
Right.
If you're a member of this New Testament church, God has put you here.
Right.
He has placed the members in the body. And if you find yourself drifting from that assembly, you are in a very precarious position.
Right, sure.
It is very dangerous. And I think the appropriate picture is the enemy, the wolf, the lion, the aggressor circling the flock, trying to separate one or two weak ones off. He knows not to go after the whole pack, but if he can separate one or two, that's all that he really wants. The Jewish people were able to be victorious over their trials because of their unity. And you know, tonight we can be victorious through the difficulties that we face if we will assemble ourselves together, unify ourselves in this assembly that God has provided where God has placed us. So we see they were able to be victorious because of their unity. But then in verse 2 through 4, we see that they were able to be victorious because of God's provision. In verse 2, it says the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. Now, before we even get into what verse 2 and verse 3 speak of, we have to be reminded again that God provided the pathway to victory. I mean, it was God who provided for Esther's ascension. It was God who gave her strength to intercede for her people. It was God that allowed Mordecai's intervention in that plot against the king and then his ascension to power. God put all the pieces in place. Before this even happened, God put the pieces in place. And you know what? In our trials, in our times of difficulties, God has provided the pathway to victory. Through what he did on the cross, through his defeat of sin, God has provided the pathway to victory. He has put all of the pieces in place. Everything that we need, the fullness of Christ, we have. He's provided ahead of time. But here in verse 2, we also see that God provided the power for victory. It says, no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon the people. Where did this fear come from? It just seems like it appears. But we know where it came from. It came from God. It came from all that God had already done. And the people were beginning to put the pieces together. They were beginning to see the unseen hand. This fear came from God himself. This was the power of God demonstrated through his people. And it dispirited even the toughest of their enemies. Even the ones who were so determined to lash out against the Jews on this day, even though the tide was turning against this extermination, this genocide. The tide was definitely turned against it, but they had the determination to do that. But this verse tells us that they were dispirited from that, and they weren't able to even harm them because God had brought fear into their heart. God had softened up the target, if we could say it that way. God was at work. And this reminded me this morning, I was reading in my devotions, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24. This was the promise that God gave through Moses, that second generation who's getting ready to enter the promised land. And Moses says to the people, rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Same idea. God worked at this time in Deuteronomy and put fear of his people in the hearts of the nations. And here in Esther chapter 9, he's doing the exact same thing. This is God's power. And without God's power, we do not have the ability that we need to be victorious in our trials and temptations. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You in your life need, you are in desperate need. I am in desperate need every day of the Holy Spirit power, of walking in the Spirit. And that's not some sort of, you know, I spend some time before God and he just, you know, sends something to me and it's like, ooh, I get zapped and now I can do. No, we're just talking about walking in the Spirit, being obedient to the Spirit step by step. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? What do you want me to, how do you want me to react in this situation? What direction do you want me to go? And who do you want me to speak to? And who do you want me to encourage? How are you? I mean, this is walking in the Spirit. And it's only when we walk in the Spirit do we have this kind of power.
Amen.
The power that God used to allow his people to have victory. So God provided the power for victory. And God, verse 3, also provided the authority for victory. Says the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. These authorities, these rulers, lieutenants, deputies, officers, they helped the Jews because of God's blessing on the life of Mordecai. They saw it. And they said, we want to be on that side. We see what God has done. We want to be on Mordecai's side. So tonight, if your trials and temptations are ruling over you, it's not because God has failed to provide you what you need for victory.
That's right.
Let's just understand that. This is not a failure on God's part to be there for you. It's not a failure of his resources that he provides. It's not a failure of God's word if you're not applying it. God has given the resources. God has provided the pathway to victory, the power to victory, and the authority for victory. But we have a choice, and this really leads to number 3. The Jewish people were able to be victorious because of their participation. They needed to be involved. And we see that in verses 5 through 10. The Jews smote all of their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destructions and did what they would unto those that hated them. Really, this story, as we mentioned last week, could have been wrapped up long before, where the king just said, OK, we're going to erase all the decree and everybody's going to live happily ever after. But I think the reason, one of the reasons why it's here is because it provides us with this very important picture that God had done tremendous things in order to provide. God's providence is all over this book. God provided all of this. But the people still needed to act upon what God had provided. We saw last week in chapter 8 that they needed to be ready. Chapter 8 and verse 13. The decree went out and the decree said, you have this period of time until the 12th month, the 13th day, be ready. Be ready. They had 10 months or approximately thereabouts. Obviously, it took some time for that message to go out all the way from Ethiopia to India and everywhere in between. I mean, this is a worldwide task to get this decree everywhere it needed to go. But basically, if you lived in the capital city, you knew right away you had 10 months to be prepared, to plan what was necessary. They pretty much knew who their enemy would be. They knew that a lot of Haman's family was still alive, that he had 10 sons. They knew that there were those that hated them. They were already planning for the day that was coming. They had an idea of who would attack. They had advance warning. But they needed to be ready. And you know, tonight, God has gone through great pains, if we could say that, to tell us who our enemy is, how he works, what he uses, the tendencies that we have in our times of difficulty and trial. God tells us all about it. But it's up to us whether or not we're going to be ready. We're going to take the warning and be ready. So they needed to be ready. But in verse 5, we see they needed to take action. We find them, and I like that phrase, the stroke of the sword. It required active participation in the slaughter and destruction. They had to pick up the sword and say, we will defend ourselves. Against any and all who would come against us, we will do what is needed to be done, because that's what God wants us to do. And that's what God has provided us the opportunity to do. And because of that, they were able to, in verse 5, it says they did what they would to those that hated them. That phrase, did what they would, it's kind of the idea that they imposed their will on their enemy. And maybe we should say they imposed God's will on their enemy. And as a result of that, in the capital city there, verse 6 tells us 500 men were killed in Shushan because of their attempt on God's people. We also read about, of that number, the 10 sons of Haman in verse 7 through 9. We have all of their names. Then in verse 16, it tells us the number of those that were killed in all the other provinces of the land. 75,000. But see, this action, their participation was enabled and empowered by the providence of God. God had provided everything they needed for victory, but they needed to act upon it. And act they did, and so they were able to experience victory. And for us, God's providence has provided all the resources we need to rule over our trials. We do not need to be a victim of the trials that come into our lives. Amen. He's provided everything that we need to rule over our trials, but it's our responsibility to act on what He's given us. So they needed to be ready. They needed to take action. They also needed to do something. And perhaps you caught this in verse 10. There's a phrase that's repeated three times in this chapter. Verse 10, at the end of the verse, it says, "But on the spoil laid they not their hand." Verse 15, end of the verse, "On the prey they laid not their hand." Verse 16, the end of the verse, "But they laid not their hands on the prey." Over and over again, where the author is bringing our attention, they laid not their hands on the prey. They laid not their hands on the prey. Okay. What is this? Now, we understand that, physically speaking, that this means that they just purely defended themselves. They proved that they had no animosity, no hatred towards those who hated them. They were just there to defend themselves. But I thought about this. What is spoil? What is prey? Well, in these days, the spoil, the prey, was the reward for battle. It was the glory. Many times you would go off into battle and you would win that battle and you would come home. You would bring all that spoil with you and you'd parade through the city. And everyone would see and say, "Oh, wow, look at the great victory you won. Look at all the stuff that you brought back." And there would be a glorious and grand parade and recognition of the great power and might of the army that went and conquered that city or those people. And I thought about this. Do you know the people here, the Jewish people, God's people, refused to receive personal gain or personal glory for their victory? In other words, they needed to acknowledge their strength. Why were they victorious? Well, it wasn't because of them. Yes, they took action, but it was because of all that God had done. They needed to acknowledge that the glory was not their own. Like their father Abraham with the king of Sodom, they refused to be enriched by the enemies of God. Amen. And what a lesson there is for us. That victory does require my participation. But while that is true, the glory for the victory does not belong to me. It belongs to Him. Amen. And I need to acknowledge the source of my strength. It's not because I'm just a tough individual. It's not because I just got great spiritual strength and I'm able to be victorious in the midst of great and difficult trials. No, it's not me. It's Him. They refused to take the glory for themselves. Instead, I'm sure this was quite a testimony to the people around what took place. Can you believe they didn't even take that which they had every right to take? I mean, the law said it. If you defend yourself, anyone who comes against you, you can have it all. and they refuse the glory. I think because it rightfully acknowledges where the true strength came from. So they were able to be victorious because of their unity. They were able to be victorious because of what God provided. They were able to be victorious because they picked up the sword and got involved and participated in what God was doing. And then number four, they were able to be victorious because of their persistence. We find in verse 11, Esther coming before the king. And there's a bit of an odd request, but a humble request that she makes. She says in verse 12, or the king speaks to her in verse 12, and then verse 13, she says, "If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows." Now, some have seen this come here. Well, this is Esther kind of spiking the ball, proverbially speaking, you know, kind of rubbing it in. I don't think that's the case at all, because I think her request involves two different things. First of all, it's a request for completion. She wanted to do tomorrow according unto this day's decree. Apparently, the hatred of the Jews was seated a bit deeper here in the capital city of Shushan than it was throughout the rest of the empire. There were still other enemies who had not taken advantage of the opportunity, if we could call it that, that was available to them. And they had scurried off into the shadows because they didn't have enough time, the shadows of the day. And the mission was still incomplete. And another day was needed in order to expose the full extent of the enemy. The battle wasn't over yet. And then there's a request for the extra day, and then there's the request for Haman's sons, and I see this as a deterrent. They were going to take those sons that they had killed the day before, and they were going to hang them. They were going to, in other words, display them hung on the gallows so that all would see, this is what happens when you succumb to hatred. This is what happens when you go against God and God's people. Because there must have been this sentiment, and people knew it. She knew it. Somehow she knew that this sentiment was still there, that there still was an undercurrent of men. And we learn later that 300 of them, actually, that's quite a decent sized number. There were 300 of them who were not done. They wanted at the Jewish people. And there needed to be another day. So we see Esther's humble request, and verse 15 tells us about the Jews' extra day. They finally, through this extra day, they're able to complete the victory over their trial. And I thought, isn't that interesting? For the Jews in the capital city, compared to all the other areas around, for them, complete victory over their trial took a little bit longer. It didn't happen right away. Now, for some, the others in the kingdom, it was easier for victory. Just one day was needed. But for the Jews in Shushan, the task needed another day in order to achieve victory. And so we're told in verses 18, 19 about the 13th and the 14th day, because there was another 300 men that needed to be defeated. But I thought, isn't that interesting? In our trials, we might look around and we might say, well, it seems a whole lot easier for them than it does for me. Why did it seem like it just was so simple for them, but yet I'm still needing to fight another day? What do we need at that point? Well, we need some holy persistence. Before they could rest and enjoy the feasting that everyone else was enjoying throughout the kingdom, it took the persistence to fight just one more day. And boy, sometimes do we not need the persistence to fight just one more day. God got us through this day. He helped us through this day. We've gotten to the end, but we need the persistence to fight just one more day. They got the one day, and God gave them the victory. So tonight we think about the fact that it's the devil's desire that our trials have power over us. That's his design. You think of Job. That's exactly what he was trying to do with Job. He asked, "Let me at him, Lord, because I will, in the trials that I bring into his life, I will destroy him. Those trials will rule over him. He will be a victim and not a victor." But then we have the reality that God allowed Satan to do what he did. Because while Satan had a purpose, God had a purpose. And God's purpose was that Job rule over his trial. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. God allowed him to be victorious because of the resources that he has provided. In his providence, he's provided what we need for victory. But we need to remember these things tonight. We can experience victory because of unity. God placed you in a body for a reason. And many of the resources that he intends for you to utilize are found in assembling with this body. And when you don't assemble, you lack the resources that he's provided. And is it any wonder that there's a struggle for victory? Victory because of unity. You can experience victory because of God's provision. God provided the pathway through his Son, Jesus Christ. God provides the power of the Holy Spirit. God provides the authority that we need to be victorious, to rise above our trials. He's provided that. And so because of that, we can participate with him and experience the victory that he wants us to experience. With the understanding and the realization that sometimes it requires a little bit of persistence. Sometimes it requires the strength to fight one more day. And though we get to the end of today and the tank is empty, there's not much there, we can go to God, our Heavenly Father, and say, "Would you give me one more day?" And God will give you that day. And you know what? You can be victorious over that which was intended for your hurt. That which was intended for your harm. You can, like Joseph, rise above it and say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You can experience victory tonight because of all that God has done. It does require your participation. It does require you taking advantage of what he has provided, but he wants you to experience that victory so that that trial can turn into what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the great eternal weight of glory. But there needs to be some participation, there needs to be some action on our part before we can experience that weight of glory. You know, sometimes we just shove our trials away. We just want out. I 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 want it gone. And you know what? We forfeit the weight of glory. We give it up. If we say, "Okay, this is what God has allowed. I know he's provided the resources. I'm just going to participate. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to ask for his strength to fight one more day. And I know God will not only bring me through, but God will utilize this to my benefit. He will work all things together for my good." What a wonderful God we serve. He wants us to have victory.